As we say, our consideration tonight is medicine and the Bible. Peter is our speaker and doesn't require an introductory Bible reading, so we go straight into the presentation. Peter.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. So tonight we're going to consider two aspects of medical advice, which is laid out in the Bible. So we're going to consider hygiene and sanitation. The topic of medicine and the Bible generally is a vast one, and so we don't really have time to consider other interesting areas such as quarantine and circumcision, although these are certainly worth looking into if you're interested. So we'll firstly start by comparing the contemporary medical practices of ancient Egypt with the advice given to Moses by God at a similar time. Then we're going to look at how disease is spread, and we'll consider the advice given in the Bible, and we'll consider this advice alongside what we would read from modern medicine. So hopefully this evening you'll be able to see that the Bible was thousands of years beyond its time in terms of the medical advice it could give. And hopefully this will make you consider that the Bible is in fact God's word, and explore it and come to a knowledge of its truth. If you'd like a list of the references that I've used for all of the medical aspects of this, then I can provide you with these afterwards. So just to make it clear at the beginning, the reason that I believe that the Bible was so ahead of its time is because it's God's word, and therefore the wisdom contained therein is beyond any human mind, and it's the inspired word of the creator of the heaven and earth. And we read of God, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So before we consider the medical advice given in the Bible, we'll look at the other advice that was around in the time of Moses. Let me apologise if you're a little bit squeamish, because some of the details are not particularly pleasant. So just to note that the medical advice that we're going to look at comes from the first five books of the Bible, which Moses wrote under inspiration. So around the time Moses was born, perhaps the most notable Egyptian textbook or medical textbook was being constructed, and this was known as the Ebers Papyrus, which was written about 1552 BC. So this book contained hundreds and hundreds of potions, lotions, and medical interventions. And it's fair to say that it demonstrated the most modern medicine of its time, and basically encapsulated all of the knowledge of the Egyptian world. Its pages are filled with the most, and you can find it online if you want to have a look at it, and its pages are filled with the most bizarre mixtures, which were probably at best useless and at worst pretty harmful. So for instance, if you're unfortunate enough to develop an open wound, it suggests that you do the following. So cow's fat or cow's flesh to be placed in the wound in order for it to ripen. Or if this didn't work, you could dress a wound with the following: human excrement crushed in the yeast of sweet beer, safet oil and honey, and apply as a poultice. Okay, so that sounds pretty horrible to us, doesn't it? But then we have the knowledge that we have now. So these particular remedies would have in fact given a whole host of harmful bacteria into the wound, such as E. coli, which causes vomiting and diarrhea. And also, it would transfer any viruses to the host directly into the wound. So importantly, the Ebers Papyrus had absolutely nothing to say about hygiene or sanitation. And what it lacks overall is any understanding of the transmission of disease, which we can see from the advice that we've just looked at. And furthermore, if we were to compare the Ebers Papyrus to medical advice today, we would see that they stand in stark contrast to each other. We might ask, well, why is this? And it was basically because the Ebers Papyrus was based on the experiences of a few generations, or probably many generations, of Egyptians who had a pretty much trial and error approach to medicine. And so they had not developed an understanding that was anywhere near close to the reality of how the human body worked or how diseases were spread. Take, for example, in the section, there's a section on the heart in the Ebers Papyrus. So this just demonstrates the lack of understanding about how the heart works. So we read, "When dryness befalls his heart, behold the dryness of fire that befalls it. He sighs often and his heart is eaten up with anger. This is because the heart is full of blood, which is in turn due to drinking warm water and eating bad food." So we know now that, you know, having a heart full of blood is pretty useful for all of us, isn't it? So after quickly looking at these contemporary medical practices, we've just demonstrated what the advice was at the time. So now we'll look at the advice that was written in the book of Leviticus. And we'll firstly consider hygiene together. So in Leviticus 15, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from this issue, it is uncleanness." So it's difficult for us to determine necessarily what this issue is. But looking at the Hebrew words, it could be a sore on the skin, or it could be a sexually transmitted disease. Either way, there was some form of running fluid, which would have been full of the virus which had basically caused the ailment. Okay, so therefore, in order to stop the spread of this, a number of practices were put in place which would remove the virus or the bacteria from anything that it came into contact with. So before we look at the advice given in the Bible, we'll just look at how any infectious disease or agent or pathogen, as they're known, are spread. So there's basically four ways which you can spread disease. So the first one is direct physical contact. So that's body surface to body surface between an infected individual and a host. So that would be shaking hands. Okay, you can spread a disease by indirect contact. So this would be an infectious agent that's deposited onto an object or a surface, and basically the bacteria or virus survives long enough so that someone else comes and touches it, and then it's spread to them. So this could be not washing your hands when you sneezed on them, or if a doctor was using contaminated instruments, or if someone had like sneezed on a surface and you put your hand on it. So the third is droplet infection. So this would be by someone sneezing, for instance, or coughing or spitting. But basically, the droplets in the air are what transmits the virus or bacteria. And fourthly, an infected food or water source. So this would be fecal matter in the water, and then drinking that water so it's absorbed into the person, and that's how they'd get the bacteria or virus inside them. So examples of that are like dysentery and diarrhea, which is a huge problem in many refugee camps. So basically, knowing these four routes of transmission has allowed our medical system to develop detailed codes of conduct, because they understand that basically these four ways are the way that diseases are spread. So these codes of conduct apply to all medical staff, but we'll see later that in the grand scheme of things, these are still relatively new discoveries. So if we turn back to Leviticus, please, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, so we see that God had already made provisions to protect his people from all of these four modes of transmission. So the fourth one we'll look at later, so we'll consider the first three at the moment. So we read in Leviticus 15 and verse 7, And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Okay, so this largely protected the individual from the first of our four modes of transmission, which was direct physical contact. So we read in a number of verses about the protection of the uninfected against indirect physical contact, which was the second mode of transmission. So in chapter 15, and verses 5 and 6 of Leviticus, we read, And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. Okay, so that was, again, the second one, like indirect contact, which, you know, you'd have been protected against if you'd followed what we see written in Leviticus. So we even read of the protection against droplet infection in Leviticus 15 and verse 8. So again, this was, you know, someone sneezing or spitting. So Leviticus 15 and verse 8, and if he that hath the issue, so he that's infected, spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in the water and be unclean until the even. I suppose we're now all aware that if you wash your hands, you reduce the risk of spreading disease. But just to roughly quantify this, we'll just look at a few studies which basically just prove this, and this is what our medical practices are based on. So a 2011 study which looked at the effects of hand washing with water or soap on bacterial contamination of hands found that bacteria on patients' hands was almost halved by washing only with water. So only with water, the bacterial concentration was reduced from 44% to 23%. Okay, so this study concluded that hand washing with water alone reduced the presence of bacteria on hands substantially. So if we look at another study in 2011, which examined the effects of hand washing on childhood diarrhea in Bangladesh, it was found that washing with water alone, so just with water, no soap, significantly reduced the rate of diarrhea in children. And basically water alone was used because they kept finding that the soap was being stolen. So in another study which contaminated people's hands with a particular type of bacteria and then rinsed them with distilled water for 30 seconds, so again just water and no soap, it found that this practice reduced the bacteria on their hands by 90%. So basically, whichever study we consider out of the ones we've looked at, we can see that modern medical research demonstrates that washing your hands with water alone, just with water, reduces the risk of spreading bacterial disease, and it reduces it significantly. And it's interesting to note that the Law of Moses goes a little further in its specification of hand washing. As we note from Leviticus 15 and verse 13, that this was to be done in running water, and that all of their clothes and their whole body was to be washed. And this demonstrates an understanding that the infectious agent must be washed away. And this practice of using running water to wash hands is actually recommended today by organisations such as the Centre for Disease Control and Prevention, but again was already there in the Bible. So it's interesting to consider a historical perspective on the Jews and hand washing, because this was a ritual that they continued throughout their history, and it actually sought to protect them who those that were practicing the law. So they were obeying the Law of Moses and Leviticus. It protected them from many pandemic diseases which consumed large parts of the populace. For instance, if we look at the Black Death, the Black Death claimed the lives of about 75 to 200 million people in the 14th century. So, yeah, it was a massive killer. As you probably know, It was caused by bacteria in fleas who actually regurgitated this bacteria into the feeding site of the host. So this is the point at which they would be biting your skin. So the host's blood became full of bacteria. So the International Journal of Infectious Disease, looking at the Jews and the Black Death, notes that the Jews seem to have a lower mortality rate than other groups. And the reason that it cites for this was probably the ritual hand washing of the Jewish faith. However, unfortunately, the Black Death did have catastrophic consequences for the Jews, who, because of their survival rate, were the target of many widespread anti-Semitic attacks, which were actually known as the Black Death persecutions and massacres, which kind of attests to the fact that more of them survived because of this practice of hand washing. So the Jews were basically accused of things like poisoning wells, and several hundred of them were actually publicly burnt to death. And the rest of them, for instance, in Strasbourg, were expelled from the city in 1349. Those that weren't killed were expelled. It's also interesting to note that hand hygiene, as an intervention to stop infection, has only become a written guideline in the last 50 years or so. So it's relatively short in terms of history. Again, as the International Journal of Infectious Diseases points out, so in 1961 in the US, there were recommendations that healthcare workers should wash their hands with soap for 1 to 2 minutes before and after physical patient contact. And yet, this practice was put in place by God around 3,000 years ago in the Law of Moses to stop the spread of disease. So now that we've considered one aspect of hygiene, which was hand washing, we'll examine the sanitation advice that was given in the Bible, which protected the Jews from the fourth mode of transition that we've considered, which was an infected water source. So we read in Deuteronomy 23 and verses 12 to 14. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it, and you shall have a trowel with your tools. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it, and turn back and cover up your excrement. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. So this one commandment protected the Israelites from a multitude of diseases when they were in the wilderness. And after having escaped from Egypt, which we could read about in Exodus. The reason why it protected them is because human feces contains a number of diseases and pathogens which cause diseases, such as bacteria, viruses, eggs or larvae of parasites. And basically they enter the body through contaminated food, cooking utensils, or through a contaminated water source. So just to put some of those diseases into perspective today, diarrhea, cholera, and typhoid are spread in this way and are major causes of death in disasters and emergencies today. So the major causes of death and when you have a disaster situation, basically because there's large groups of people that are in a very small space, so in a crowded camp, for instance. These three diseases are all caused by poor sanitation, and they really are major killers. So an estimated 21 million cases and 200,000 deaths occur worldwide due to typhoid fever. There are an estimated 3 to 5 million and 100,000 to 120,000 deaths due to cholera every year. And the worst in terms of the death toll of these diseases is diarrhea, which is the second leading cause of death in children under five. So claiming around 760,000 children under the age of five every single year. And around 88% of deaths from diarrhea are in fact due to unsafe water or inadequate sanitation and poor hygiene. So basically, if you were to go on the internet and research any major disaster or war and look at the refugee camps that were created because of these, you would notice that basically most of the deaths that were caused there were due to outbreaks of diarrhea, cholera or typhoid, which, as we've seen, claims untold number of lives every single year. And basically, the reason for this is that people defecate or urinate in the water sources, and then that leaks into the wells or gets into people's cooking utensils, etc., because they're going to the water source to wash them, basically. So, as a University of Loughborough article on sanitation notes, defecation is normally the initial health hazard in refugee camps. Or as UNICEF states, it is essential that technologies to contain excreta can be installed rapidly. For instance, after the influx of 800,000 Rwandan refugees in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which happened in 1994, 85% of the 50,000 deaths that were recorded in the first month were caused by diarrheal diseases. So what do the world's largest charities and health organisations recommend as a solution to this problem that we've read about, this problem of excretion in refugee camps? And how have they proposed that sanitation could be improved for these refugees? So UNICEF, which is the United Nations Children's Fund, recommends the following. Wherever possible, avoid defecation fields, which is open defecation, and install trench latrines as a first option. People should be encouraged to use one strip of land at a time, and used areas must be clearly marked. So we can establish from this that an area was to be marked out for defecation, exactly as we've read in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. You shall have a place outside of the camp. So this basically stopped any contamination of the cooking utensils and the food storage. Then the following section on the shallow trench latrines reads, as this is from UNICEF again, a simple improvement on an open defecation field is to provide shallow trenches in which people can defecate. This allows users to cover up feces and improves the overall hygiene and convenience of an open defecation system. Trenches need only to be 200 to 300 millimetres wide and 150 millimetres deep. And shovels may be provided to allow each user to cover their excreta with soil. So it's just astounding to compare that this advice was given in 2007, to compare this to the advice that was given to Moses by God over 3,000 years ago. Again, we read in Deuteronomy, chapter 23 and verse 13, and you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement. So the law even made sure that the hole was of a good depth, because it specifically commanded that a person who was going to go outside of the camp took a trowel or a similar sort of implement with them so that they could dig a hole rather than digging a shallow hole with their bare hands. His provision in digging a hole in the ground also implied that the excretion should never be carried out in a water source. And so we can see that this rule protected the Israelites from diarrhea, cholera, and typhoid fever. Also, because God had set up a system that had penalties for disobeying the law, we can see that if anyone had broken this rule, that their disobedience would have been quite obvious. Whereas it, in refugee camps, this actually has to be enforced by people who basically stop open excretion. So as was the case in the Rwandan refugee crisis, in which people actually had to be employed. So they had sanitation workers whose basically their task was to forcibly prevent people from defecating in certain areas around the refugee camp and then to direct them to these alternate facilities. So again, the reason for this also highlights what we've already looked at, which was to avoid fecal contamination of water sources. As we read, this was especially important on the lake side of the camp to prevent fecal contamination entering the lake, which was the main water source. So before we conclude tonight, we'll consider one final way in which the law protected the Israelites from disease. And this was the protection against infected food. So again, this falls under the fourth mode of transmission that we looked at the beginning. So the Israelites were indirectly protected from contaminated foods because the law forbade them to eat many of the most commonly infected meats, such as pork and chicken. So we don't have time to consider every sort of meat that they weren't allowed to eat. So we'll consider pork. So we read in Deuteronomy 14, verses 7 to 8. "Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean to you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass." So as you're probably aware, pork is probably one of the most dangerous meats if you don't cook it properly. And we can see that the Israelites were basically protected from eating it. So if you don't cook your pork properly, it can lead to the following things. So you can get helminths, which are basically these worm-like creatures that basically are in the pork, and then you eat them and then enters your stomach and then does lots of damage to your body. Pork tapeworm, the trichina worm, and then the following bacteria, so the ones we've all probably heard of, E. coli, Salmonella, and Staphylococcus aureus. So considering the cooking facilities available, we might have supposed that it might have been more difficult to cook pork properly. But this was certainly true of the ancient Egyptians, because they found Egyptian mummies dating back from around 1300 BC, which have actually had this worm inside the mummy. So when we think about the fact that during the time of the ancient Egyptians and the time when the law was given to the people of Israel, pigs roamed freely about the streets, basically eating whatever they could find, especially scraps of meat in the garbage. Therefore, basically, much of the pork that was not properly cooked would probably have these trichina worms inside them. So surprisingly, the problem of contaminated pork still actually exists today in certain developing countries, such as Thailand. The reason for this being is, as Medscape, which is just a medical website, informs us, is that is the home raising of pigs with feeding of raw garbage instead of grain is still a common practice in the large part of the world at all levels of development. In many countries, pigs roam freely, leading to direct contact with forest-dwelling animals, which are a source of infection. So for instance, celebration of the Thai New Year, in which a great deal of pork is consumed, brings about numerous trichina worm infections. So for instance, in a single Thai New Year, they found that there was between 200 and 600 cases of this infection. So basically, once the worm is inside a person, it eventually becomes liberated into the intestine, where it reproduces and basically enters all parts of your body, like the lymphatic system and the bloodstream, and then it can travel into your muscles and also into your heart and basically form cysts, which can then cause a whole host of problems such as muscle weakness, neurological problems, fever and swelling. And they've also found recently that they've linked pork consumption with cirrhosis of the liver, liver cancer and multiple sclerosis, whereas they've actually found that beef serves to protect against liver cirrhosis, although I would be slightly cautious about taking the advice of those studies, because they often find contradictory things in a few years' time. But anyway, the people of Israel would have been able to avoid all of these things because of the infinite wisdom of God's word. So in conclusion, hopefully we've seen that God's word presents us with medical knowledge in terms of sanitation and hygiene, which is staggering in its advanced understanding of disease. We've seen that the diseases that the obedient people of Israel avoided still plague much of the developing world today. We've also seen that modern medical advice presents us with no contradictions to God's word, and only serves to confirm the wisdom of the Lord. So how should we respond to this? Well, we should be obedient to God's word, and we should diligently search out his scriptures for the truth. So we've hopefully have come to realize that nothing compares to God's wisdom. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Thank you.